There's something rather fine about the number 99, especially when it's used as a percentage. It's not 100, but it's so close that it's often treated as though it were 100. Get 99 on a test and you're still going to get an A. Achieve 3.99 grade point average at most colleges and you'll still graduate summa cum laude. And if you perform successfully at the 99% level inside of a copy machine, you'll really get noticed. The label for this brand of paper caught my eye the other day, for on it the numbers, very boldly positioned, boast that this particular paper is 99.99% jam-free. Imagine the excitement at the company headquarters when the executives were informed that their brand of paper gets jammed in a photocopier machine only 0.01% of the time. That's something to advertise. Do anything successfully 99.99% of the time and you're going to get noticed. You're going to impress. Impress at least fellow human beings. But what about God? How does He respond to a success rate of 99.99%? Not good enough. James says as much in the second letter of his epistle. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. But how can that be? How can the breaking of one single point, or even one one-hundredth of a point, mean that a person has failed? Well, if perfection is the only acceptable level, then any falling short of that, even gaining 99.99% success rate, means that you have failed. And absolute perfection is what God requires. You shall be holy, He thunders, for I am holy. Being on good terms with God in this life and being able to abide with the Holy Lord in eternity requires that we are holy in every way. To come into God's presence without being destroyed requires that a person has no flaws, has never missed the mark, has never broken a single commandment. Only 100% will do. We were nowhere near that, of course. Forget about 99.99%. We were born miles away from perfection. The sin of Adam and Eve saw to that. Sin is so corrosive, so invasive, so destructive that it completely obliterates even the slightest chance of any deed that we come up with of rising to the level that God demands. The natural human heart is so contrary to God, it doesn't even desire what He wants, let alone have the ability to achieve it. Sin did leave us in a jam, completely unable to rise to the level of eternal life. So what was a holy yet loving God to do? He deeply wanted us to be with Him forever and to enjoy the glory of the righteous, but He couldn't just pretend our breaking of the law never happened. He's too just for that to even be a possibility. Nor could He simply change His mind midstream and all of a sudden declare that our sins really didn't make any difference any longer. He's changeless in all of His ways and cannot alter the laws that have been so long established. No, the only way for sinful, law-breaking humans to stand before God and enter eternal life is to show that they actually do possess perfection, that they have fulfilled God's requirements 100%. And the only way sinners could ever make such a claim is through a legitimate transfer of such righteousness. Think of it in simple banking terms. If somebody else with ample funds transfers to your account whatever money that you need to erase the debt, you instantly are given credit for having those resources and are in a position to meet an obligation. That's what God in His grace did for us. He provided the righteousness we needed by tapping the only one who could live up to the standards that He had set. He enlisted His only Son to do that which we are completely incapable of doing. So Jesus came to earth. We're told He was born under the law. He was handed the same set of commandments that we were, and unlike us, fulfilled them flawlessly. "This is my beloved Son," the Father said of him, "in whom I am well pleased." Not once did Jesus slip even 0.01% of the time. He was no 99er. He lived in 100% compliance with every command of his Father. "Which of you convicts me of sin?" he asked his adversaries, confident that they wouldn't be able to find the slightest trace of disobedience in his words or thoughts or actions. But Jesus didn't come just to show us how it's done. He came to do it in our place and then to transfer to us all of the credit. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul looked back upon his earlier life before he knew Christ at a time when he really thought that he had come really close, if not close enough, to fulfilling what God required. He erroneously thought that, at least externally, he did live up to what God had commanded him. But then the Holy Spirit opened his eyes. He opened his eyes to see that he had actually failed miserably in fulfilling God's commands, and that all of his so-called own righteousness fell far short and was completely unacceptable to a holy God. But then the Holy Spirit also opened his eyes to see that the perfection needed could be found in Christ. "Whatever was to my profit," he wrote, "I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, his own accomplishments, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." When Paul came to realize that he had broken God's commands, he realized that his attempts to fulfill the law could never satisfy God. But he didn't despair, because he knew that Jesus had transferred to him his perfect record. He knew that God has now taken us in his Son and written 100% over each and every one of us. And now that we're covered, now that we have complete righteousness, we're all set to stand at the gate of paradise and confidently step through. In Christ, we're on good terms with God right now, and we'll be able to be with him in paradise forever. 99.99% righteous, even if we were able to get anywhere close to that high percentage, it would not be good enough for God. But he who is holy is also gracious and sent his Son to live in our place. In him is the perfection with which God is content. In him we fulfilled the law 100%. And we sing of this in the form of hymn 289, stanzas 1, 3, and 4. 289, 1, 3, and 4.